Well, let's turn our attention back to the last part of the New Testament reading from Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. And we're going to think about the parable that Jesus told there, the earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it's a parable about a widow. One of the lovely things about the fact that we have four Gospels in our New Testaments is that each of those Gospels is different, takes a different angle, is written from a different point of view, is written for a different audience. And Luke's Gospel has certain features about it that perhaps are more true of it than Matthew and Mark and John. One of those is that Luke's Gospel is the Gospel that's full of parables. There are more parables in Luke's Gospel than others. I think it's probably true to say that John's Gospel doesn't have any parables at all. Matthew and Mark have parables, but nothing on the scope of Luke. And one of the other things about Luke is that Luke is very much a people person. And he tells lots of stories about individuals. And individuals very often that are not mentioned in other parts, in others of the Gospels. And very often the stories that he tells are stories about women and, again, stories about widows. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. Because he was a doctor, perhaps he had a particular interest in human beings and in the human condition. And again and again in Luke's Gospel, he reminds us and he tells us the stories of widows. Sometimes they're real people. So we go back to Luke chapter 2. He's the one who tells us the story, doesn't he, about Anna, who is a widow of about 84 years. It's the only gospel who tells us about Anna and how she sees the baby Jesus. We think about Luke chapter 7 and the story of how Jesus brings to life the son of the widow of Nain. That's a story that only Luke tells us, but Luke's really interested in it, isn't he? Or you could turn to Luke chapter 20, or 21 rather, and he's the one who tells us, Luke is the one who tells us the story of how Jesus spots the widow who puts the two little coins in the offertory box. And here we're told one of the parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 18. And it's a parable about a widow as well. One of the things that we said this morning is that God is the God who is interested in widows. We focused on that passage from 1 Timothy 5 this morning about how the church must help widows who are in need. We read from Deuteronomy 10. We've read tonight from Psalm 146. We could have read from other psalms as well. And again we're reminded about God's love for widows. And the Gospels are interested in widows. And if you want to read a gospel that gives you stories about widows and wives and women, Luke's gospel is a great place to start. So let's look at this parable tonight. It's a parable about prayer, isn't it? It's the chief character, or one of the two chief characters, is a widow. But what Jesus is getting us to see is the importance of prayer and the importance of prayer in the light of the coming of the Son of Man again. So tonight we're going to look first of all at the character of the judge in the story and how that leads us to God himself. Then we're going to look at the parable, at the character of the woman, of the widow, and we'll see how that leads us to God himself. And then we'll set it in its context to encourage us in the light of the return of the Son of Man. So, first of all, notice first that the parable is there to remind us that God is just and righteous, and he hears prayer. So, the parable begins with a judge. And he's a judge who is sitting in a certain city. And he's a judge who doesn't fear God, and he doesn't regard men. So here's a judge who is completely unconcerned about what God thinks about him, and he's pretty unconcerned about what people think about him. He is just going to do his own thing, do it in his own way, and he is just like that. And this is the judge who is faced by this woman, this widow who comes to petition him about something. Verse 2, I guess, doesn't come as a surprise to us, does it? We recognize that earthly judges sometimes are like that. Earthly judges sometimes don't care about what God thinks, and they don't care about doing justice for human beings. They've reached their position. How they've reached their position, who knows? But in the end of the day, they're only in it for themselves. And maybe they're people who are hoping for bribes. Maybe they're people who are corrupt. None of that surprises us now, does it? There was a time when we looked at other countries around the world, didn't we? Perhaps when we were praying for missionaries. And we recognized that missionaries were working in countries where corruption was endemic, where you couldn't get anything unless you slipped somebody a backhander. And we would often pray for missionaries like that. And suddenly we find it's in our land as well, isn't it? That we look for justice and there isn't any. We hear of things that happen in our land and we really question, don't we? We've been thinking over these last months, before us has been stories of all sorts of corruption in high places. And now we don't have to look to countries in the third world anymore, do we? We are where we are because of our sin, because of our rejection of God, our rejection of his words, our rejection of his law, our rejection ultimately of his son. And so verse 2 doesn't surprise us, does it? Well, here is this man, and he doesn't care. And this widow comes, and she beseeches him. She tries to get him to do justice for her, and he holds off, doesn't he? He doesn't do that. He goes on. We go on and we read about him in verse 4, don't we? Though I do not fear God nor man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. You see, all he's singing about himself, isn't it? It's himself. So at the end of the day, he actually only does what is right because this woman is nagging him, because she's not giving him a moment's peace, because she's coming to him again and again. And Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says, and then compare him with God. Now, sometimes we can misunderstand this parable. Sometimes we can say, well, if the unjust judge is like God, then is God unjust? Well, no. Parables work in different ways, don't they? And we're meant to see a different lesson here. We're going from one end of the spectrum, as it were, to the other. We're being reminded that God is a just judge. God is the complete opposite of the man in the story. And the point that's being made is that if the man in the story will eventually do what the woman has asked, how much more, how much greater is our God? How will he respond when people cry out to him? One of the things that the Bible reminds us of again and again is the justice of God. So we were in that psalm earlier, weren't we? And we were in Deuteronomy 10 this morning. And those passages were chosen because they mention the widow. But they also remind us that God is the God of gods. And God is the King of kings. And they remind us that God is a God who doesn't take a bribe. God is a God who is not partial to people. That's great news, isn't it? Because we live in a world of injustice. We live in a world where those who are in power very often use it wrongly. But at the end of the day, we can come to the living God. And the living God is just. And the living God is perfect in all his ways. Excellent in judgment and in justice. And when we come to him, and sometimes we have to come to him when we can go to nobody else, we know that he is the one who will draw near to us. And he will listen to us. And he won't turn us away on the basis of who we are. We don't need to be special in that sense. God isn't the God who says, well, I'll deal with this person, but I won't deal with that person. No, he is impartial in all his ways. He is just and righteous. He is holy and he is good. That makes him so different to us. We are not those things, are we? We need to be those things. We need to be like God. Daily, we need to be more like him. Daily, we need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But this parable is there to point us to a God who is just and who is holy and who hears his people. So, that's the first character we're introduced to in the parable. But then there's this second character who we're introduced to. And this is this widow, and she's not going to let go. She's going to come before this judge again and again. We're not told what the details are of the story. We don't need to know. That's not the point of the parable. But what we know is that this woman is coming again and again. We'll see how she's described there, verse 3. She's the widow in this city. She comes to him and she says, get justice for me from my adversary. And the man's not interested. Why should he bother? She's just a widow. Again, we've got to put ourselves back in the first century. As we said this morning, if you were a widow, you're at the bottom of the pile. You're the person who is poor. You're the person who is without significance. You're the person who is without influence. You are the person who is without all sorts of things. She is at the bottom of the pile, humanly speaking. She comes and she lays hold of this man and she troubles him. You can almost see her, can't you, outside his house every day. And every time he comes out of the front door, she's there. I want more justice. Or you can see him when he goes into the court, perhaps, in the city where he sits and hears the cases. And she's outside with her placard. You can almost imagine it, can't you? You can imagine her going home at the end of the day and him waking up in the middle of the night and the woman's outside. Whether that's true or not, well, we don't know. But that's the impression you get because she's wearing him down, isn't she? She is coming continually. She is coming and wearying him continually. What is the point of the parable? Well, the point of the parable is that you and I need to be like that when we come before God. You and I need to be equally unwilling to yield. We need to be equally persistent as we pray. We need to be those who come and who pray and who don't let go of God until he hears and he answers our prayers. Again, we're going from one end of the spectrum, as it were, to the other. This woman is a nobody. This woman is at the bottom of the pile. This woman is socially, she has no standing at all. But when we come and pray to God, we come to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We come to pray to one who loves us with that Father's love. We come to pray to the one who longs to do us good. We come to pray to one who is not like this unjust judge, but one who is holy and pure in all his ways. And if this woman can be like this, if this woman can come again and again and not let hold of him, then how should we be like that? It's interesting, isn't it, that this parable is next to another parable about prayer, isn't it? The next parable is there from verses 9 to 14. And Luke has put the two parables together. The next parable is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So the two men who go up to the temple to pray. And as the Pharisee goes up, he stands there, doesn't he? Thank you, God. I'm not like other men. I pray, I fast. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. Certainly not like this guy here, this tax collector, this traitor, this person who's working for the Romans, this person who robs people blind. No, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then there's the second man in the story, isn't there? The tax collector there. He doesn't need the man next to him to repeat before God what he is like, because he knows himself, doesn't he? And he just cries simply, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The shortest, the simplest, the most direct, the most honest prayer. And God hears, and God answers. And the tax collector is the one who goes home with his prayer heard and his prayer answered. And God's blessing resting upon him. That's the second parable about prayer linked together. But here's this one that we're looking at tonight. And we're being reminded, aren't we, that we should be persistent in prayer. And of course, the two characters come together in a sense, don't they, as we think about God. So if the unjust judge will give in to the woman, who is berating him and plaguing him night and day, how much more will our Heavenly Father hear us and answer us if we are serious in our requests before him? That's the parable. But the parable, I think we need to say, thirdly, is set within a particular context. And it's set within the context of the Son of Man coming. The verses go on, don't they? And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And then there's this pointed question, isn't there? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So what's the point of the parable in comparison and in the setting that it is? We've got a chapter division between the end of chapter 17 and the beginning of chapter 18. Now, there may be a good reason for that chapter division. Remember, there were no chapter divisions when Luke wrote his gospel originally. And both of them are about the coming of the Son of Man. So the section that we read from the end of chapter 17 is about the coming of the Son of Man. Now remember, the Son of Man in the Gospels is Jesus. The Son of Man was the favorite self-title that Jesus gave himself. When Jesus wanted to speak about himself, that was the title that he used. Others referred to him in other ways, Son of God, Son of David, Son of Abraham, all of those. But when he spoke about himself, he generally spoke in terms of the Son of Man. And the end of chapter 17 tells us about the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Good to remember, isn't it, that the Son of Man is coming, that he's coming again. That this world isn't going to go on in this way forever and ever. That this world has a sell-by date on it, an expiry date on it. You don't know when that date is. I don't know when that date is. The Jehovah's Witnesses have given up telling us when that date is because they've got it wrong so many times. No. Nobody knows. Only God himself knows. Jesus, when he was on earth, said even he didn't know. But he's coming. He's coming back. All through the New Testament, we are meant to be people who were looking forward and longing for the day of the Son of Man. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be before next Sunday comes. We need to be ready for the day of the coming of the Son of Man. There are events that are taking place around our world now that are the sort of events that are described in the New Testament, in other passages, as the sort of things that must take place before the day of the Son of Man. The church is spreading to every nation and to every people group and wonderfully to every tribe and every language, and the great jumps in ability that we have now to translate the scriptures, new technology, AI, things like that. They're doing a great job, and all of those things are the things that will happen immediately before the coming of the Son of Man. Events that are unfolding in the Middle East, in Iran, and in Israel, and in those countries there, they are pointing us, aren't they, to those events that are described for us in the New Testament. Son of Man is coming back. And when he comes, people are going to be surprised. When he comes, people are going to be unprepared. Those verses that we read in at the end of chapter 17 remarkably show us the suddenness of it, aren't they? And the way in which different people will have different levels of preparation. And we're being reminded, aren't we, that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And you see, it's in that context that this parable is taught. The reason the parable ends with the question is to challenge the hearers. The hearers in Jesus' day, and the hearers who read it now, you and me living 2,000 years later. Well, what is the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, going to find when he comes back? What is he going to find in our lives? I think verse 7 reminds us that God is going to avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night. One of those pictures in Revelation, as we wait for that day, is how the church cries out for them to be avenged. The church is suffering across our world, isn't it? We've never lived in a day like the day we live in now. Christians are being persecuted across our world at a rate that has never been the case before. I think we'd have to say that. In probably a quarter of the countries of this world, Christians are being pressurized and being persecuted just for being Christians. We prayed tonight, didn't we, for Christians in Muslim countries. We pray tonight for Christians in parts of India where Hinduism is militant and rabidly anti-Christian. We pray tonight for places like China, and we could add places like Vietnam and places like that where communism is still strong and Christians are still put in prison for believing in Jesus Christ. And even in secular countries like ours, the pressure on the Christian church is getting stronger and harder, and we must expect that. And one of the things that we're encouraged to do in the book of Revelation is to cry out to God and to ask him to come to our help, and to ask him to avenge the things that are happening in the world as Christians suffer. And maybe verse 7 has something to do with that. And we have the promise that he will come, and he will hear, and he will bring justice. And ultimately he will come and he will destroy wickedness altogether. But what about us? Do we live our lives in the hope, and in the reality, and in the expectation that Christ is going to return? Do we live our lives as those who are laying hold of God and persisting in prayer that he will come and that he will bless and that he will avenge? That's where the parable ends up. That's the parable that, and that's the question that the parable ends with. And so as we close and as we turn away from this parable tonight, it's the parable that he leaves us with as individuals. If he comes tonight, is he going to find us as people of faith? And do we express that faith by persistently laying hold of him to bless us, to work his purposes out, and to avenge his elect as they suffer in the world? May God bless that parable to our hearts this evening.